Yeah, we're good. Okay, we're going to do, we're talking about growing up, and we're going to talk today about giving up our childish ways and how that relates to the spiritual side of things. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4. There is a lot of correlation between a child in the physical and in the natural growing up, and then us as born-again Christians growing up. So in Ephesians 4, our scripture is in verse 11. And it goes all the way through 16, but we're just going to read, I think, through 14 today. It's there. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. His intention, God's intention, was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive, and this is our destination, at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and the completeness that is found in him. So then we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. Father, we ask you to bless your word. Father, we ask you to help us to see all that you have here for us here, so that, Father, we will not be shirkers, Father, but that we'll grow to the fullness and completeness of Christ as we are here in this earth, Father. We ask for you to open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears to what you have for us this morning, in Jesus' name. And Father, I also ask that you be with Billy Joe and Dana as they are at the hospital. And Father, I know that the Holy Spirit, that comforter, that encourager, that strengthener, will be with them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Are the ministry gifts supposed to do all the work of the ministry? When I say ministry gifts, I'm talking about the apostle, the pastor. Do you think? If you've been here for a few weeks, you will know that, yeah, they are supposed to do the work of the ministry, but they're not supposed to be the only ones. They're, according to this, he said, so that in verse 13, until we all attain oneness of the faith and in the comprehension, so that we all might arrive at really mature manhood. So we are to, in verse 12, do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body. So the body's perfected, and they do the work of the ministry. So what is the believer's job? And we're all believers here. So our job is not just to show up at church when the doors are open or whenever. And the problem is that a lot of times we just show up when there's nothing else slated. And God, you know, God's saying, come up to the standard that I have for you, because I have good things. I don't want you to stay babies, because babies do not do a whole lot. If you ever noticed, a newborn baby lays around a lot. It eats, it gets changed, you know, it sleeps, but doesn't really contribute, except for cuteness, the cuteness factor, but other than that, doesn't really contribute to the household. And so as they grow, I know I came from a family of 7 kids, and so my mother was very good at delegating things. So every Saturday, and in the summer every day except Sunday, we would each have a list of 7 or 8 things that we were responsible for. Sometimes that was vacuuming a room, and sometimes that was weeding a row in the garden. Sometimes that was washing windows, hanging clothes out, even though we had a dryer in the basement that was not hooked up, and my dad was an electrician. But every believer has a job, and the whole idea, God doesn't want us to stay babies. He wants us to grow up so that we can contribute to the perfecting of the saints here so that we can do the work of the kingdom. We are his arms and ear and his hands and his mouth here, his feet, to be used. So much of the church world does not operate in the way that God says to in this passage, and they have totally made it corrupt. Because it's not, any, a corrupt just means that it's not the way that it should be. It's violated. And so God has a plan, and don't we always want to do his plan? So there are pastors and there are ministries that have been burnt out. Have you ever heard of pastors and ministers getting burnt out? Well, the reason they're getting burnt out is because all this has been shoved onto them, and they have this whole response. So they're to do all the praying, all the counseling, all the teaching. They're to do everything that the body of Christ has been supposed to be doing. So I'm not trying to get out any work here. But understand, God has a better way. And so what happens is then the people in the church are not growing. Check it out. If your mother constantly fed you, now, I'm talking about when you're 10 years old, when you're 12 years old, when you're 15 years old, and she's constantly doing for you and she's feeding you. Do you learn to do that yourself?
You have to.
Well, not if she keeps doing it for you, though.
You'd think they'd smart up.
You'd think, and it's a little embarrassing if you have to go to work and your mother still has to come feed you, you know. Same with my kids when they were teenagers. I said to them, I'm not going to be in the house at all times because of the way what we were doing, but I said, I taught them, and then I put a little index card above the washer and dryer stipulating what they were allowed to put together and how much of what they were supposed to use when they washed the clothes, just because I thought that they were at the time, they could do their own laundry, they could do some loads, you know. So if I had never done that, and I have seen people move out of a house at 18 or whatever and not know how to do anything because the mom or the dad did it all for them. And so God wants us to grow in the things of God and not to remain babies, because not only do we not learn responsibility, we don't get the rewards of a grown. Like, as a grown person, we can go to a restaurant and say, I would like that steak, and we're not stuck with a bottle of milk. Milk is good when you're a baby. You don't have teeth, so you have to drink that, and it's good for you. But when you're 45 and you're still drinking a bottle of milk, it's not so good, you know. So we want the blessings of God. In Exodus chapter 18, we're just going to flip over there real quick, because there's an example in there from the very wise father-in-law of Moses, Jethro. Exodus 18, and we're going to look at verse 5, but then we're going to go down to 13. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with Moses' son and his wife to the wilderness where he was encamped at the Mount of God. And he said, I'm going to drop down to 13 because for sake of time. So Moses would go out every day, and it says, next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this you do for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So he was teaching them what God, what was God. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and this people with you, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it all by yourself. Listen now to me. I'll counsel you, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God, bringing their cases and causes to him, teaching them the decrees and laws, showing them the way they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall choose able men from all the people, God-fearing men of truth who hate unjust gain, and place them over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens to be their rulers." Now look here, God-fearing men of truth. Somewhere along the line, these people that they're going to put over the other people had to have grown to an extent to become these people that were responsible enough to put over people. "And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you'll do this, God so commands you, you'll be able to endure the strain, and all these people will go to their tents in peace." So Moses listened to and heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So here, Jethro was recognizing what was happening was it was too much. And he said, over a period of time, it's going to be too heavy for you to do all this. God has a plan. God always has a plan. And what do you think that God feels about someone who's been his child for 20 years and still has to be fed milk because they get offended when stronger food comes forth, and they still can't access the power of God and pray for themselves, and those around them? They have to go and find somebody because they don't trust the power of God in them, because they haven't become skilled in any of it. You know, if you're so unsure of yourself because you're a baby, you know, babies like to take your hand. Even when they're trying to walk, they're just not sure of themselves yet. And so they need to have that other hand. And that's fine when they're a baby. But when you're 35 and you're constantly wanting to hold somebody's hand just so you can walk across the room, you know, you haven't grown in that. And you can't help anybody else. So I'm not saying all this to get out of work. We want to teach the word. We want to do the word as he wants us to operate. Because when we do that, then we're all blessed. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Till we all attain oneness in the faith and mature." Can we be fully developed here on earth? Is that a possibility? It is. It is. It's something that God wants us to do. He told us to do. Until we start thinking like him, walking in authority like him, having the faith of God like him, reaching for the full stature of him. At our store, we used to, of course, we sell children's furniture and beds, and we used to have what they call a growth chart. You know, you would put it on the wall, and some of them are wood, some of them are paper, cardboard, whatever. But they used to do it on doorposts. They would mark how from a year to year, how much further that you have grown and how, see the progress that you make. They would make a mark and you could see how tall a child has grown or how much they've grown. Well, our mark, we need to be growing spiritually, and our mark is Jesus. When you see more of Jesus in you, when you start thinking more like him, how he would do. So we are commanded to be like him. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 6. Tells us, "Whoever says that he abides in him," talking about Jesus, "ought as a personal debt to walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself." He's telling us here that we ought to walk and conduct ourselves as Jesus. There are people that say, oh, that's not possible because he is God. He is the Son of God. Well, Jesus came to be our example, and we are to follow him and be like him in his image. We're to grow into his image. So It's normal for babies to be babies. We do not question it. We don't expect a lot from a baby because they're babies. But spiritual babies, what happens is a spiritual baby will not even try to be led by the Spirit of God. They want to go to everybody around them that they see as spiritual giants and say, what do you think of this? What do you think of this situation? Should I do this? Should I do that? That's fine when they first become to the Lord. But we need, as you know, sometimes it feels good to have somebody come to you and ask you that. But a true leader that wants that person to grow will help them to grow along till they get to the part where they can actually access what God's saying for themselves, so that they can pray and be led by the Spirit for themselves. I had a friend in New York that was used in the prophet. She was a prophetess, and you know, I think everything that God puts in you, you know, it's a gift, and people are drawn to that gift. But what was happening is the people would come to her when they needed a decision or they needed to have some kind of word from God, and they'd say, "Can you give me a word? Can you give me a word?" And you can't just pull up something. I mean, you can pray and God can reveal things to you, but I think they thought it was a turn off, turn on switch, which she could just turn it on and instantly have a word for somebody. But the thing is, what's God's best here? A prophet, there is definitely a place for the prophet in the line of thing in God's kingdom. But His best is He has put His Holy Spirit inside of us now, so that that's our guide and He teaches us. A lot of pastors are playing politics instead of listening for God's leading. That's their main focus, is to be in front of God, hear what He has to say to this people, and to get it out to the people, and to guide them, and teach them, and train up believers. That's the main focus. But what happens is, a lot of times, he's going out putting out fires all over the church, because he's a hireling, usually. Usually, he's afraid for his job. Not my husband. Hate to burst your bubble. But we're here because God put us here. And so, but what happens is, the pastor is so busy putting out fires, he's not before God listening for the next thing God wants to speak to this church, for the fresh thing of God. And that's what he should be doing. But if you remember Jesus, did he play politics? Was he constantly, you know, making up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, trying to appease them? Think about it. No. 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 He was trying to show them his Father. And they had kind of twisted things so that the Father was distorted in the eyes of the people. So he was trying to show them the true way of God. So there are big benefits to growing up. Anybody here still want a bottle of milk? No. No.
Do you have chocolate?
No. That's my grandson. Do you still want your mommy feeding you? You know, it really is. It is really inconvenient to be a baby when there's adult things to be happening. So when we grow up, we're not stuck on baby food. I don't know about you, but baby food was very, even when I was feeding my own kids, there was not a whole lot of flavor to it. And you don't get to do exploits. Go to Daniel chapter 11. It, you know, God has some neat things for us as we grow. We get to do neat things. When I got to be 16, I didn't go out of my way to get my license, mostly because I was afraid to drive, because my sister, who was 2 years older, she drove, and I didn't really need to, and I was a little bit afraid of it. And then the Lord gave me a dream and showed me how the pedals worked and everything, and I'm like, oh, I can do this, you know. But A baby can't drive. You never see a baby in a high-powered motor car. A baby can't fly an airplane. A baby can't do a lot of things that we can do and that we enjoy doing. A baby can't go golfing. No. But in Daniel 11, verse 32, it says, the people who know their God. Now, when it says know here, it means be intimately acquainted with. You're growing and you know the Father. You know what He will do and what He won't do. The people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits for God. The people who know their God, they're growing in Him. They know their authority. They know that by faith they can access the power of God. And so, grown men and women get to do things that babies can't. They have choices. Babies don't really have a choice. They go where the mother goes, unless they have a babysitter, but they still don't have a choice. You know, they have to go where they're taken. They don't have a say. So children are easily deceived because they don't have a lot of experience behind them. You know, if you have touched a stove and you burn yourself, you're a little leery the next time you go near a stove because you've hurt yourself. Babies, children don't have that experience behind them. So when someone says, don't touch that stove, that oven's hot, they don't know except what you say. That's why we have to train them to listen to what we say, because it's protection for them. So they get deceived easily. But we want to be like Him who's our master. God made us unique. I love the word unique because it's not weird. Weird is another category. But unique I like because we're not like somebody else. We all have individual quirks that God has put in us to make us ourselves. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of His return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. What if you don't want to grow? What if you don't put yourself in a place to grow? What if you're content to stay by the way you are? We have plenty of people in their 60s and 70s that are still babies inside. But this says, he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Everything, he's speaking to all the saints with the bishops and the deacons, and he's talking to people and training people here to go after what God has, all God has for them. And so we are a masterpiece. It's something, we're something that the Creator created. And we are, as the, what is it, MasterCard commercial says, priceless. It took a precious, precious price of the blood that He paid with to gather us back to God. So we are priceless. So if the next time the thought comes to you that says, well, I'm not worth much, you know, I'm not worth that much, or nobody cares if I'm there, or God doesn't care about this or whatever, know that He paid dearly for you, not just for your neighbor or the person sitting beside you in church, for you. He paid dearly. And He did all this for us. If you look out around you, we were talking at the restaurant yesterday of the beauty of God that He has put out here for us. That would be the sun, the moon, the solar system, the mountains out here with the glory and the fall. All of this, it's not for Him. It's for us to enjoy. It's for us. We are the apple of His eye. And I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but in Zechariah 2, verse 7, talks about being the apple of his eye. And that is an expression that just says we are his well-loved children. He'll do whatever it takes, but he can't go against our will and his word. Thank God he can't go against his word. His word is true. Our will is the only thing that gets in the way of becoming more like him. We are precious to him. We need to start seeing it and acting like it. Because sometimes we walk around like, I'm nothing much, it doesn't matter if I do this today because I'm just one person, whatever your excuse is. We need to start seeing how precious we are to God and then acting like it. Because when you do that, then you become the grown-up. You are the grown-up and God can use you. God can use you because you see it and you're acting like him. In Luke chapter 12. Verse 7. I think it is very neat that not only has he done it once, but as you know, the hairs on our head are changing all the time. Because I know I lose some every day, you know. And it says here, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be struck with fear or seized with alarm. You are of greater worth than many flocks of sparrows. And he had said, you know, even not one of those are uncared for in the presence of God. So that's who God is. The devil devalues and demeans. So if you have any demeaning going on or devaluing, recognize who it comes from. It comes from Satan. And don't let him use your mouth to do it. And I've heard this as a young mother. I heard it a lot with people around us had children, and you'd hear them call them dummies and call them, you know, all kinds of demeaning stuff and screaming at them. And we do not want our mouth, as representatives of God, as God's children, his sons and his daughters, to use words like worthless. You're worthless. Well, evidently not, because God paid a great price for us to be reconciled back to him. Our words have weight. And you may have heard that as a kid. And it just sticks with you. I mean, because then you look at yourself as that. And God doesn't want that picture. He wants you to see who you are in him. And you are just precious. Precious to him. Words have weight. Even when we have to correct someone. And you know, as mothers, you have to correct someone. Especially in a parent-child relationship, because it's not just a parent-child. There are times that even as a pastor, you have to correct someone, or even a friend. One time I was visiting my friend in Oklahoma. I was staying at her house, and I just had this. There was stuff going on there, and she's my best friend, and I felt like I have got to go to her and speak to her about this. And it wouldn't leave me alone. And I thought, I am hundreds of miles from home. If she gets mad, I'm out the door, you know. But I couldn't not. I had to do it. And so I did go to her. And it did, I think, hurt her at first. But she realized that I love her. And I had to do it because God told me to do it. And I didn't do it in a mean way. You know, even when we have to correct someone, we do it in the love of God because we love them. And so that at the end, they know they're valuable. Even when you correct a child, you know, they should know at the end of that, that they're valuable to you, that you don't hate them, that they're dirt on the bottom of your feet. You know, they're your child. Or even in a classroom situation, they're someone's child. They're God's child. So we should be great at encouraging the brethren. Does anyone here have anyone that ever spoke into their life and believed in you, saw something in you, the ability that you had in you, and encouraged you. I think, hopefully, we've all had at least one or two people that have done that. And that's who we're supposed to be. We are Jesus's kids. And so as in his image, he is a great encourager. So when we leave a place, they should be more encouraged than they were when we came. So if you're dragging somebody down and speaking, you know, death into them and just, you know, well, did you hear about this? And then they have all this bad news and junk in their life, and then you leave and they're just totally staggering around, you know. But when you see it, and sometimes people can't see it, sometimes they've grown up under that thumb and someone's spoken rotten things into their life and told them they'd never be any good. And so when you see it, so that's what we want to help people see, the good that can be in them as they grow in God, and that they can accomplish great things. God has a plan. When you see it, you can be it. So let's let God put words in our mouths so that people feel encouraged. Not a shallow, I'm going to compliment you, so you compliment me, that type of a thing, a very shallow thing. No, genuinely love that person, genuinely speaking into their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, anybody want to jump in? They are more than welcome to add to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. For our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete, imperfect. And our prophecy, our teaching is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. But when the complete and perfect, the total comes, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away. It'll become antiquated, void, and superseded. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Now that I have become a man, I'm done with childish ways and have put them aside. For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection. But then, when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. So we spoke like a child, we understood like a child, and we thought like a child. How many know that a child's thoughts are a little different than an adult's thoughts? They mostly circle around themselves. How does this affect me? You know, how is this going? So it says, spoke like a child. When we grow, as we grow in him, our words will change. You know, some of the words I hear out of kids is, that's not fair. Or I want to, or I don't want to, or no, you know, that kind of a thing. When we are growing in God, our words will change. And that's in the church, you know, we say things sometimes that we don't even realize the death coming out of our mouths, the just negative stuff like, the flu's going around, I got it last year, I'm going to get it this year too. You know, I always do. You know, well, let us speak what God says. As you grow, you're going to speak what he is speaking. So it's just like development in the natural sense. When you begin to speak as a baby, I mean, it's like everybody clusters around you and they're like, oh, was that mama? Was that papa? We're trying to understand what they're saying. And their words will develop. And when they say a full sentence, it's like, oh, we're so excited, you know. Well, spiritually, it's the same. You can tell when a person is growing by the change in what comes out of their mouth. And we are, remember I told you we're speaking spirits. So as we grow up, instead of saying whatever comes into your head, because just a word of truth, you don't have to say everything that comes into your head. It's probably not a good idea. Or how I feel. Sometimes how you feel, just, you know, especially if someone asks you, hey, how you doing? Pew, it all comes out, you know. So a mature person uses the words on purpose. effectually to change things. They use their words on purpose to effect a change in their circumstances. Not saying there aren't problems maybe in your body or problems in what's going on around you, but a mature person doesn't speak that. So just because you feel it doesn't mean you're supposed to open your mouth and speak it. Have you ever said something and it hurt someone's feelings? I mean, I have done it. Not on purpose. When I first came here, this is a confession. When I first came here, I turned around and said to Darla, I love Darla. I've known her for many, many years. As a mother, I thought she would be interested to know that I had seen her kids, you know, her kids out to dinner. I didn't realize there was still a hurt spot there. And it was such a dumb thing that I wasn't thinking before I spoke. I was thinking if it was me, I would want to know, hey, how am I? You know, I saw your kids and da da da. But I've never been in her place. And so I spoke it and it hurt her so bad that she thought that it would be a problem her attending church here with us as pastors. And I tried to go to her and explain that, but she was hurt. So we need to use our words with purpose, and God will show you if you need to shut your mouth and not say that. Unfortunately, we override that a lot of times. And so if I could take something back, that's what I would, but we can't always take it back. And so we need to watch what we say. In this process of growing up, you or someone around you may start saying something. I know my husband and I do it all the time, and we'll go, you know, da da da, and you start into it, and then you're like, nope, not going to say it, or we'll just stop talking, and the other person will go, well, what were you going to say? Nope, doesn't need to be said. Leave it there. Don't push after it and have them speak it, because what they're doing is they're trying to curtail it. They're trying to stop it because it didn't need to be said. We're trying to help each other grow. When you try and wheedle it out of them, well, now you already told me part of it. You need to let me have the rest of it, or I'm going to be wondering about it all day. That's for you. They're trying to grow in God, and they know it doesn't need to be said. So we need to help each other and not press in to try and get the dirt, you know, whatever it is. Children say whatever comes into their head. Well, we were in the car one time. My daughter was beside me. And at that time, I'm pretty sure they didn't have car seats, because she was holding my granddaughter, who was probably 3 or so at the time, on her lap. And that had to be 10 years. I don't know. It had to be. I don't know. Anyway, they were playing I Spy. I Spy with my little eye. And so the granddaughter goes, I spy something yellow. And so my daughter's guessing all over the place and can't find it. And she goes, what is it? I don't know what you're looking. She said, your teeth. Well, of course, that offended my daughter. And she went home and bleached her teeth right away. But kids don't think. They say whatever comes into their head. So to grow up, I change the way I talk. I change the way I understand. It says when I became a man, or when I grew up, I put away childish things. I put childish things behind me. Sometimes what you say might, you thought, oh, that'll make people laugh. Well, it might make people laugh, but are you supposed to say it? Will it cost you something? You know, you're mature now. Sometimes we hear about people going through their second childhood. When I got my first car that I bought by myself, it was a Beretta. At the time, I was probably in my early 40s, maybe around 40. And I had bought it off of Monica and Corey. And I was just so blessed. It was a neat little car and had a little sunroof in it. And I was so blessed. And I drove it up to behind the church. We were at Household of Faith then. Drove it up behind the church. And Larry comes out and he goes to Pat, is she in her second childhood or something? And I'm like, No, I just like the car, you know. But as we grow older, we're not supposed to get more childish. We're supposed to be growing. And now I have to clarify that and say your body, remember this is your sheath, your real self is your spirit inside. Your body does not have to be incapacitated, but it will not be the body of a 20-year-old. You are growing older, and you know we all know that. But it doesn't mean you have to be mean either, because a lot of people tend to grow meaner as they get older, and they go, well, if you had the aches and pains that I had, you'd be mean too. No, fruit of the Spirit are fruit of the Spirit, and they operate regardless. It doesn't mean that you don't have pain that you have to deal with, but you don't have to be mean. So there's changes in our body outside, but we don't have to be incapacitated. But we've already covered that in our Live Long, Finish Strong. So we're going to go on to the inside man. The inside man, however, can be peppy and growing all the way through your life. All the way through your life. Our last days should be our best days. Because why? Because you're growing. Because you're growing and you're becoming more renewed and developing. And you're becoming, I have often said that here you go. You're growing in God, and you get to the age of 75, 80, and you've acquired some skills in your faith life. And that's not to pat yourself on the back. That's what God intended for us. And then you want to go home. And then you want to go home, and you've just started operating in the mature things of God. You know, we want to get to our full potential and live our life down here on earth until we're done, and then go home. So growing up in love means controlling yourself. And children don't know how to do that, which is why they have parents. So controlling yourself, just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean you need to act on it. You may, now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't hold it against me. The other day at work, I was very frustrated, very frustrated. And chair material canceled and whole nine yards. I was having a problem customer. So when the girl came in that was to relieve me, I had just put my head down on the desk and was praying. And she came in, and she's usually the one that is really vocal about everything and just real negative and everything. And she will say stuff like, I want to punch him right in the head. And so she's like 30, you know, and she doesn't look like she would punch, but she would. And so I lifted my head and I said to her, it's so dumb. That's why you have to weigh your words, because I knew as soon as it came out of my mouth that I should never have said it, because it's not right coming. It just wasn't right coming out. And I said, I just want to punch somebody in the head. And she kind of was shocked and looked over at me, you know, like, never heard that out of you. And on the way home, the Lord dealt with me, and I was like, yeah, that would never happen, you know. But it just felt good saying it. And so I called her back, and I said, you do know that I would never punch somebody in the head. She goes, Lynn, I know you were just frustrated. And I said, yeah, but there was no excuse for even saying that. You know, but sometimes we just say it because it feels good to say it. But see, that's self-control. And sometimes it'll come out, you go back, you repent. Sometimes you get half of it out, you stop it. You know, till you get to the point where you can control what's coming out here. Be a mature person. So what are some childish ways? We know children are silly, just silly, selfish, tantrums, stubborn. My little girl was 2, and the one day I don't know how many times I spanked her, and finally Pat said, this is not working. She's still as stubborn as she was. And I said, well, I don't know what else to do, because the word says to spank him. And he said, well, obviously, we need to do something different right now, because she was being very strong-willed. So we tried a different tack, and children can be stubborn. My youngest daughter, when she was a teenager, had said to me, "You know, your children won't always like you. You're a parent, so they need to. You need to be the parent, not the. You know, I'm vying for the parent of the year." So she said to me, "You just wait. When I have children, I'm not going to bring them here to see you." Well, I have news for you. She's the one that brings them the most to see me, and I'm the only one she trusts because I was a parent to her instead of her best friend. We need to be the parent. And whether that's in church or whether that's in our family or to those around us, we need to react and respond in love. You know, kids don't always want to go to bed when they need to go to bed. Kids don't always want to get up when they need to get up. Sometimes they don't want to eat, or they want to eat only junk food. Now, if we translate that over to the spiritual, you'll see babies, children, young children in the Lord, don't always want to read the Bible. They don't always want to go to church. They don't always want to eat the food that you put before them. They want to hear all the uplifting good stuff that they like to hear, which is what food they want to eat. So children love to play and eat what they want to eat. Children are not self-disciplined or self-motivated. You can't, very rarely, I won't say never, but very rarely do you hear a child say, "Hey, it's my bedtime. I'm going up to bed." Parents usually have to say, "It's your bedtime. Go brush your teeth, go to bed." And sometimes there's a little bit of a skirmish until they do it, you know. But this is why God gave them parents, to train them and discipline them. Train, not just teach, because you can speak at a person or a child, and it's not training them. So the role of a parent, like I said, is not to be cool. But if you be a parent, your child will love you. And it's the same spiritually. Pat and I were the mom and dad of the Household of Faith for 17 years. And that's the local church. And we were under the Great Shepherd. And our job, not all the time did everyone like what they were getting fed. And sometimes it was uncomfortable. Sometimes it's uncomfortable as a parent to be doing the right thing. I mean, I felt like when Pat was in the Navy, I felt like I walked, because I had five kids, I felt like I walked around disciplining all the time because my kids were anywhere from 11 down to baby. And so that's a big period of time where you need to keep them on track and train them. And so I felt like I was disciplining all the time. So we don't always like our parents. We have to love them, but we don't always like them. And I know I didn't like my parents at times because I felt like they were trying to hold me back, or they were trying to not let me go where I wanted to go, not let me do what I wanted to do. Our job is to love, and love enough to correct when you're gonna walk in the middle of the road and the car's gonna hit you, you know, or when you are spiritually walking down the wrong path. Our job in love is to go to you and correct you in love and mention when something is not right. There was a girl that came to our church, I'm not gonna say her name, but popular around here, and she sang from the front of the church at Household of Faith, and I was proud of my husband because it needed to be done. After she sang, and it was hard because everyone loved her, but some of the words to the songs that she was singing were very sentimental, and the people liked them, but they were not at all scriptural at all. And so as the head of the church, he had to stand up afterwards and say it in a way, because she was there, in a way that people understood, but in love, so that she didn't get offended and that she maybe could glean some truth from that. And that's not always easy. Also, one time his dad was standing up in church and was coming down on the teenagers for something that they had done, and he felt it had to be done in the middle of church. Now, as a pastor, you tell your dad to sit down? That's not easy. You know, because he's still your dad, you know? But he did it in love, but adamantly, because that was not the place, not the time, you know. So sometimes, you know, it's not comfortable being a parent and being the adult, being the grown-up. But as we grow up, there are things that we need to do. So childish ways, Proverbs 22. We want to grow up and we want to become skilled in the things of God, so he can use us as much as he wants. Proverbs 22:6 is a verse we use a lot as we're raising our children. And it says, train up a child in the way he wants to go. Is that what it says? No. In the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. You know, parents come into the store up there all the time, and I hear them, because it's obviously hard not to hear them. They'll be reasoning, and even when the child is out of control, they're reasoning with the child and saying, well, what do you want to do? Honey, we can't, you know, and they're trying to reason, and the kid is way off the charts control-wise. They're trying to reason with the child. Kids are not qualified to run their own life. That's why we have parents. And that's why we train up a child, not teach. We have to teach. That's part of training. But you know what training does? You do it over and over, like in the military. You know, they train them in exercises over and over, over again. Why? So it's second nature to them. So that if I say to my child, come to the side of the road right now because I see a truck coming, they will obey and not turn around and say, why? And be hit. You know, we need to train up our children in things of faith, obedience, love. And that when in training, there is also rewards and penalty. And so the rewards God gives are big. You know, when we listen to him and when we do for him, he rewards us. There is also discipline or a penalty. So we have to, in the spiritual and the natural, we have to discern. So if we go to someone and we see, say we've told them, hey, we need to do this in the church, and they do the direct opposite of it. Or, you know, we have to be here for, say, a department head meeting. We have to be here for this department head meeting at 8 o'clock. Now, if you didn't communicate that well, if you didn't specify that they needed to be here on such and such a date at such and such in this room, if you didn't communicate it well, should you punish them if they didn't get it? There's not a punishment. You need to teach some more. You need to train some more. But a poor leader or a poor parent doesn't communicate very well. They assume people know what they're talking about. So if they really don't understand, then they need taught. Ignorance needs instruction. But if they understood and they decide to disobey anyway and they go against it, then that's a different course of action that you need. Rebellion needs discipline. It should cost them something. And that happens in the church, and people get offended. I had to take my own son off of the worship team, not here, at the Household of Faith, because I just felt he was not living the way he should have been living, and I was very careful about who was up there ministering, because I wanted the Holy Spirit to be able to flow. And that was not easy. As a mom, as a pastor, it was not easy. And so, but when you're growing up, sometimes you have to be sat down because you pooped your pants. You did something that was not a grown-up thing, you know. And so you may need to have a little discipline. But then the thing that you do is you go on from there. God gives you a second chance. You know, you go on from there. Kyler, my grandson, did this the other day there at my house. They stayed over. So I was getting them dressed to go meet their mother, and I was trying to get them in the car, and we were upstairs in the bedroom, and they loved the keyboard in my room. And so they like to go over and play on it, which I don't mind as long as they're very careful with it. But I had told him to go get in the car. So he started following me out the room until I got around the corner, and then and I saw him do it. He turned right around, and I know I had communicated very well that he needed to be going to the car. So it was a case of rebellion. And he's six, but that's not too young to spank. So when there's rebellion, it should cost them something, whether that's in the church setting or whether that's in the family setting. That's called training. And sometimes that takes more effort than people are willing to put into it. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Oh, that might really put them in a place where they don't want to step out again. You know, there are all kinds of reasons. But a good leader, someone that's training, someone that is helping them to grow up, will do it. Like I said, when I lived in New York, I felt like I was disciplining all the time. But my one heartbeat was, I don't want my kids to grow up and people hate to be around them because they were so undisciplined. So I wanted them to be trained. A child doesn't always want to go the way that they should go. They need to be trained to do it, to do it, to do it, until it's a trained response under pressure. So whether that's, you know, learning to trust God. Spiritually, the minister's job is to train believers. And this is hard because a lot of ministers don't have the respect of the people. They're hirelings. I have a friend, another friend, that had said to me one time, you know, she was going through something and she was being rebellious, and we were trying to talk to her, and I was talking to her the one time, and she said, "But you and Pastor Pat are my pastors." And I said, "No, we're not." And she goes, "Yes, you are." I said, "No, because if we were your pastors, if we really were your pastors, not in name only, then you would covet what we're saying to you because we love you. You would want to hear what we're saying to you, and you would take it into consideration here and do it because we love you and we see you going down a wrong path. And if we were your pastors, you would value the opinion and our what we're putting into this." So kids are silly sometimes. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from them." The English version says, "Children naturally do silly, careless things. A rod of discipline will drive it from them." Sometimes there's a time to spank. And I know that's not politically correct, but it's Bible. And so it's not child abuse. We're not talking about child abuse here. We're talking about discipline on a part of the body that has enough padding to take it. And so that's not abuse there, unless, like my daughter, against what her mother told her, she put her hands back there to guard her derriere, and her thumb was extended, and guess I hit the thumb, because she put it back there right before I spanked her. So, of course, there's no damage unless you don't listen. So, spiritually in the local church, sometimes there has to be correction. And like I said, however, unless the person recognizes the gift of the ministry, a lot of them say, you're messing in an area of my life that you have no business messing in. I come here, this is my church, but don't be messing in my business. You know, with that type of a person, it's really hard to be the one in the leadership role trying to help them to grow, because they don't want it. They don't want to hear it. So remember, this is for the perfecting of the saints. Love corrects, love chastens, It's not demeaning, not devaluing. It doesn't point someone out in the middle of the congregation and say, psh, you did this, you know. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I have seen when he has tried and tried to get through to you, you know, I have seen one instance when we were in New York that it happened, and it was the thing that actually got to the guy is when it was in a church service, at the end of the church service, and it was said in the prayer line in front of people, but the Holy Ghost wants to deal with stuff with you, just you and him. So it's a radical thing. I mean, it's kind of like calling your kid out in the middle of the grocery store. You don't want to have to do that because you'd rather deal with it one-on-one. But how effective is it when you say, when we get home, you're getting a spanking? They don't see that time thing. And they're like, huh, I'm off the hook right now. You know, not thinking I'm going to get this when I get home. So sometimes there's a baby in a 60-year-old body. And it seems kind of odd to be correcting something that a mature adult should know to do spiritually. It seems odd for you to be correcting that person, but they never grew and were walking in that. So I'm just going to say Proverbs 13:24 says, spare us the rod, you hate your child. And there's lots of spiritual parents that hate their children. So you have to love them enough to go through what you have to go through so that they turn out right. And so I know when our friends were getting married, it was we had a friend that went to our church in New York, married to a nuclear power guy from the Navy. We became friends with. Well, when we left and moved down here, she went off the deep end and started having an affair with another person and ended up leaving her husband and invited us to the wedding that was in California. And I labored over that one. And I wrote her a letter. This is before cell phones. I wrote her a letter and I said, I cannot come to this wedding. I said, I do not feel that this is a God thing here. And she had two young children. And I love you, but I cannot support this and come to this wedding. So I didn't hear from her for a while. And then, come to find out, like a year or 2 years later, she left him and went back to her believing husband that had been believing for her to come back. Most husbands would have given up when they got married again, but he just stood his ground. And so sometimes it's not comfortable. Now, her and I are on speaking terms again, and we're good. In fact, she called me about a month or two ago just for some counsel. And so, but sometimes it looks like the relationship is cut off because of what you said, what you tried to put into them. So just when it says punishes them early, it means don't let things slide. You know, it's always easier to deal with something at the offset than to wait until it graduates down the road and then try and deal with it. So when you hear something, you say, you don't talk like that. You're a child of the living God. Now, we are not the confession police. Let's not turn people off because we're trying to correct. But there's a way to do this in love. And so I think we're going to stop here because we're getting into. Does anybody have anything to add? Bob? No? Anybody? We want to grow up into the person that God created us to be. And so our spirits inside should be constantly growing and adapting and conforming to His image. Don't get me wrong, we're still going to have our own personality, our own little quirkiness. But we are getting savvy in the ways of God and learning to talk like Him, act like Him, be like Him.
You could think of like 1 Peter 2:21 and read that and a few scriptures after that.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see where we're told by Scripture to follow in His footsteps.
Yes.
To be like Him.
And it is possible. I think we damage ourselves when we allow for the, I can't do that because He's God and I'm human. Well, Jesus came down to be human so that we could see we could do it. So, let's pray and then we will go on. Father, we're thankful for your word, and Father, we have things to chew on, and Father, we want this to not only hear it today, but Father, we desire to grow in this so that we would be full grown and that you'd be able to turn to us and say, go do this, go say this, and that we would do it and there would be exploits, Father. We want to do adventures and exploits in your name for your glory, to be all that you created us to be. In Jesus' name, we ask that you go with us this day. Show us, Father, how you can use us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.